Are you all with us at Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to have this opportunity just to have your word, just the blessing of having your word in our hands that we can read. And Lord, even before we read it this morning, we want to submit ourselves to it. Your word is the final say. Your word brings encouragement. Your word opens our eyes to truth. So Lord, we submit ourselves before your word and before you. Lord, help us to see the glory of your Son, Jesus. Jesus be on the throne here in this room. Be praised and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is one of my favorite days of the year. And you know why? Today is the first day of fall. And that means cooler weather's coming. And I welcome cooler weather after our hot summers here in El Paso. And you got to admit, the cooler weather here isn't all that bad. This isn't North Dakota or Wisconsin, right? It's a welcome change. And you can already sense a change of season, can't you? There's a chill in the air in the mornings, nights. You smell green chili roasting. Pumpkin spice lattes brewing, fireplaces burning. That sense in the air, you can feel it, you notice it. And for me, it's a welcome change. Well, you're going to notice a change in atmosphere for Jesus and his disciples in our text this morning. There's a chill in the air, so to speak. They're on a road leading up to Jerusalem, but you're going to see that it's an uncomfortable journey. It's an uneasy journey. There's a sense of danger. Darkness is looming on the horizon. It's like they're going into a storm. Look what it says in verse 32. It says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" You notice the tension in that passage? There they are on the road, headed to Jerusalem, and Jesus is some distance ahead of the disciples, leading them. And there's an obvious change in the demeanor of Christ. He's very serious here. There's a look of resolve on his face. He's pushing forward with determination and resolve towards Jerusalem. And the disciples, it says, they're both amazed and afraid. They're amazed at the countenance of Jesus here, the way he's acting here, his determination. And they're afraid. Everybody had some sense that something important was going to happen in Jerusalem. Something critical was going to take place in Jerusalem. There's going to be a showdown. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a clash in Jerusalem. The religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus, and at this point, their hatred has become more intense and more aggressive. And all those religious dudes are there in Jerusalem, and that's where they're headed. And no doubt, there's a satanic and demonic oppression that's hanging thick in the air. Just this, oh, we're going to Jerusalem. And there's going to be something major that happens there. They all felt that. Now, we know from our perspective that this would be the last journey that they would take to Jerusalem with Jesus in that state. The horrors of Passion Week are in the future. And so we know, we can look, and Jesus is leading his disciples into the very jaws of hell. Jesus is leading his disciples into the very teeth of the satanic storm. And look at Jesus on the road, resolved, determined, pushing forward. Such an incredible picture. We know what Jesus is going to suffer in Jerusalem. He will suffer many things in ways that we can't even imagine. He will suffer betrayal in Jerusalem. It says in verse 33, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes." I think one of the worst kind of pains that a person can suffer in this life is being betrayed by a close friend. Having people that you thought you could trust turn on you, stab you in the back. That can be one of the most difficult pains that you endure in this life. And I want you to know that Jesus would endure that to the max in Jerusalem. As we know, one of the members of his inner circle, Judas Iscariot, who I've heard referred to as Judas the Scariest. One of his close companions, think about it, hung out with Jesus. They had dinners together, intimate environments. Judas, his close friend, would betray him. Judas, as a close friend, would know where Jesus was in private in Jerusalem and when he would be there, and for 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, he takes the religious leaders to find Jesus in the garden. And the worst detail of all, gave him a kiss on the cheek. Ouch. We also know that in his hour of need in Jerusalem, he will be utterly abandoned by the rest of his disciples. He'll be arrested in the garden, and all of his best friends would split. They'd run. They'd hide. Now, Peter, bless his heart, he'd try to follow for a while, right, from a distance. But you all know the story. He ends up denying three times that he even knew the Lord. Utterly abandoned in his time of need. He was abandoned and betrayed by the religious leaders of his nation. Remember, he's the Jewish Messiah sent to the nation of Israel. And the very religious leaders of the nation betray him. They put him through a mock trial, completely disregarding the way trials should proceed in a justice way. Conjured up false witnesses against him. They mocked him. They blasphemed him. They accused him of all kinds of unjust and untrue accusations. And then they condemned him to death. And then, as it says, they would deliver him to the Gentiles, to the Romans, the religious leaders of his nation. He was betrayed. And he was even betrayed by the general populace. You know, you would think that of all the people that Jesus healed miraculously, and there were many, you would think that some of them would have come to the defense of Jesus. And yet not in Jerusalem. In fact, the very people that sing his praises on the triumphal entry, days later are in a crowd screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." Understand, Jesus was utterly abandoned and betrayed by everyone almost in his life in Jerusalem. And he's going into that storm. Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you felt like the whole world was against you. Maybe you even sort of feel like that. Maybe you've even had the bad experience of being a Christian as a member of the church and even feeling like other brothers or sisters in Christ have abandoned you. Very tough place to be. Well, I want you to know that Jesus knows that pain to the fullest extent that that pain can be experienced. We also know that Jesus would suffer great emotional pain and humiliation in Jerusalem. It says in verse 34, and they will mock him. That is the Greek word impaizo, which is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek noun pais, which means child. And the idea is mockery and ridicule like kids do. And I got to tell you, kids can be brutal with each other, can't they? Kids can be very, very cruel to one another. Mocking, ridiculing, hurting, biting. What a heartbreaking thing when other kids make fun of other kids for how they look or how they talk or maybe whether they're musical or not or whether they're athletic or not. You know the drill, the bullies and all that goes on. That can be the most painful thing in a young person's life, being ridiculed and mocked by other kids. And it's mean and it's cruel. And you know what? Adults do it. When kids grow up, many of them still mock. And Jesus faced mocking to the max in Jerusalem. The Gospels record that at one point they put a purple robe on Jesus. And they put a little crown of thorns on his head. And they bowed down before him mockingly, "Oh, hail, King of Jews." The Gospels record that at one point they blindfold Jesus so that he can't see. And they punch him in the face. And then they say, "Jesus, prophesy, who hit you?" When he is on the cross, there's a sign that they put at the top of the cross, right? In three languages on a public highway in those days. "Here is Jesus, King of the Jews." When Jesus is hanging on the cross, it says in Mark chapter 15, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They gambled over his clothes. The Roman soldiers tried to give him sour wine to drink. And as it says there in verse 34, they spit on him. Now, I can't think of anything more humiliating or degrading than to have somebody spit in your face. There were people that spit in the face of the Son of God. Jesus in Jerusalem would experience psychological torture, emotional abuse on a scale like we can't even understand. Perhaps you've been the subject of emotional torture, verbal abuse. Perhaps you've been living with a spouse for years who degrades you. Maybe you had parents at one point that mocked you, ridiculed you, made you feel horrible about yourself. Or maybe, again, you're being mocked and made fun of in a school environment, and that's a hard, difficult pain. But I want you to know that Jesus knows that pain to the fullest extent that that pain can be experienced. And he can help you. And then, of course, we know that in Jerusalem, he will experience physical pain and suffering. Folks, on a scale that we can hardly even comprehend, the violence that Jesus Christ experienced. It says in verse 34, they will mock him and scourge him. Jesus would experience a Roman scourging in Jerusalem. A scourging is a whipping. And we know very well how the Romans did it. They used a whip that was really referred to as a cat of nine tails. It was a little strap with nine leather, little handle, I should say, with nine straps of leather. And those straps of leather were barbed with pieces of lead or bone. And the Roman scourging was 39 lashes against the bare back. And Jesus received those 39 lashings. And you say, why 39? Why did they choose 39 lashes? Well, because Rome believed that 40 lashes would kill a person. So literally, our Lord was beat within an inch of his life. Just in the scourging. I mentioned that they would blindfold Jesus and then punch him in the face and then say, hey, who hit you? Imagine taking the full power of a punch without seeing it coming. Just the total impact of that. A crown of thorns would be placed on his head, sharp spines shoved into his skull. The gospel tells us that after the crown of thorns was placed on his head, they beat him on the head with a reed. The gospel tells us that his beard was plucked out. Ever had anybody pull your hair? Imagine people plucking your beard out of your face. Guys, the Bible teaches that basically after they got through with Jesus, he was hardly recognizable as a human being. Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ is a very graphic movie, but I don't even think that does justice to what Jesus suffered. And then after all that, it says in verse 34, they'll kill him. He was killed by crucifixion. 9-inch Roman spikes were nailed into his hands, into the cross, into his feet, onto the cross. The crucifixion is the most, it's one of the cruelest ways that man has ever invented to kill someone. It's still, I think, the worst possible way to die. It was invented to maximize pain and torture. A doctor speaks about the crucifixion. I know this was written by a doctor because some of the words I can't pronounce. But listen to this. Crucifixion is a medical catastrophe. The muscles of victims' legs were made to bend at 45 degrees, so the victims used to become extremely fatigued and severe cramp and in an anatomically compromised position. The crucified victim was physiologically forced to move up and down the cross a distance of about 12 inches in order to breathe. The process of respiration caused excruciating pain mixed with absolute terror of asphyxiation. There was increasing dislocation of wrists, elbows, and shoulders. The person would become severely short of breath. The body would become starved of oxygen with greater amount of carbon dioxide in the blood. Fluctuations in blood pressure and dehydration would lead to heart and lung failure. Crucifixion was the most painful death that could ever be given to anyone. Do you know, we even have a word in the English language that speaks of intense, agonizing pain. You ever heard the word excruciating? Did you know excruciating literally means out of the cross? Pain like the pain of the crucifixion. We can't comprehend how much pain our Lord suffered. Some of you may be living with pain, chronic pain, back pain, headaches, hip problems. It seems like the older we get, the more painful it can be just walking around, right? But some really deal with chronic pain or struggle with pain. I got to tell you, I pray that God would heal you, but I want you to know that Jesus can relate with you because Jesus knows that pain to the fullest extent that pain can be experienced. Betrayal, emotional pain, physical pain. But by far, the worst thing that Jesus would experience in Jerusalem would be a spiritual pain. For we know that Jesus went to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. He volunteered himself upon the cross to die for the sins of the world. And I want you to think, I mean, this is, we're getting into theological territory that is just, whoa. We know that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, pure, innocent, never sinned once in thought, act, or word. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God, never known any sin. At the cross, our sins were placed upon him. I think, and I take it personal, all my sin was placed on the perfect Lamb of God. All your sin was placed on Jesus at the cross. All that shame. Maybe there's a sin in your life. Maybe you committed it way in the past. And maybe it's a sin that you never even shared with anyone. You're so ashamed of it. So guilty. Feel so dirty. That shame was put upon Jesus. All the sins of the world. The filthiness of the world. The lust. Pedophilia. Rape. Murder. Child abuse. Think of all that garbage. And we look at our world and we get out a newspaper or we see news online and we hear about all the bad news that's going on. We are only seeing the tip of the iceberg. Can you imagine what's going on behind closed doors across the world? And all of that placed on Jesus at the cross, the shock. I think I've told you before, one time we visited Jerusalem in February. We went to Israel. We took a group there, and we always stop by the Jordan River and do baptism. Jordan River is icy cold in February. And we got into that, I mean, it was the coldest water I've ever got in. In fact, I made a mental note, bring wetsuit next time I'm in Israel in February. But you get in there and it literally takes your breath away, and we'd baptize people and they go under the water and I would hope they'd come up alive, you know. They just pull the ice water. And I just think, what was it like for Jesus, who knew no sin, to be plunged into the cesspool of human filth? We'll never know. We sing a song from time to time. We'll never know how much it costs to see our sin upon the cross. And beyond that, so just the shock of having the sins of the world placed upon him, the Bible says that Jesus took the full measure of God's wrath for it. The full measure of God's judgment upon sin was poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross. He took all of our sin and he paid the price for it. The judgment, the wrath of God. Again, we can't even begin to comprehend what that must have been like. Matthew's gospel gives us an interesting detail. It says, now from the sixth hour, this is while Jesus is on the cross, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe it's at that time the sin was placed upon him, and God the Father turned his back on the Son. Because sin had been placed on him. And it's so interesting. Every time that Jesus speaks to God, he calls him my Father. My Father, my Father. Except this one time, how does he refer to God? My God, my God. The intimacy has been lost. Why? Because the full sin of the world has been placed upon Jesus. Jesus is dying in our place, and the wrath of God is upon him. By far, that was the worst of what he would suffer in Jerusalem. Now, we see all this from our vantage point. We look back and we marvel at all that Jesus suffered, all that he was willing to do. But let me remind you that the text that we've just read before us is still before that. This is future. Those horrible events are weeks, if not days, away. And now, see Jesus in your mind's eye on that road that leads to Jerusalem with all that pain and suffering, with resolve, moving forward, embracing. Knowing in advance, I got to tell you, I love Jesus. Our Savior's amazing. Don't ever lose the sense of awe for what he did. There are several qualities about Jesus that this just brings out. First, I notice his courage. Don't you notice the sheer bravery of the man? And I think as Christians, sometimes we overlook the courage of Christ. We think, well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's supposed to be brave. Of course he's brave. He's courageous. He's God. That's true. He was God, but the Bible clearly teaches that he was also a man. Just like a human being, just like us. And so he went into that week. He went into Jerusalem in that capacity. He knew what was coming. What courage. You know, I think from time to time, we might be afraid of something that might happen. You ever had it not look for, think of, oh, I got to get up and there's something that might happen tomorrow. And maybe it takes a little courage just to get up that next morning and go into that day thinking of what might happen. I think of maybe soldiers who prepare to go to war, and they're prepared for battle, but they don't know for sure if they will face danger. They're ready, but they're not certain, and it takes courage to go into a situation like that. But Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing full well he'd get hurt. And he went into it. His courage. One commentator makes this comment. I love this. He says, there are two kinds of courage. There is the courage which is kind of an instinctive reaction, almost a reflex action. The courage of the man confronted out of the blue with a crisis to which he instinctively reacts with gallantry, scarcely having time to think. Many a man has become a hero in the heat of the moment. There's that kind of a courage. There is also the courage of the man who sees the grim thing approaching far ahead, who has plenty of time to turn back, who could, if he chose, evade the issue, and who yet goes on. There is no doubt which is the higher courage, this known, deliberate facing of the future. This is the courage Jesus showed if no higher verdict was possible. It would still be true to say of Jesus that he ranks with the heroes of the world. He is, isn't he? Our Savior's a hero. We see his courage here, but let me just say his whole life was courage. He left heaven knowing what man would do. He grew up knowing that a cross was in his future. I see the courage of Jesus, and I just want to praise him and love him more. My sense of debt to him. by service to him. And as I see the courage of Jesus, I ask myself, do I have that same kind of courage? Are you courageous for Christ? Are you brave for him? One Bible teacher said, we sometimes don't think enough about the courage of Jesus. It took a tremendous amount of plain bravery for him to walk straight towards his fate at Calvary and to walk out in front of the disciples. The courage of Jesus is especially amazing in light of our frequent cowardice as Christians, afraid to stand out for Jesus. He wasn't afraid to stand out for us. As you look at what he did, do you think maybe you could be a little brave for him? Making a stand for Christ in your circle of influence? I also marvel at his incredible example of obedience and submission to God in this text. I mean, there he is on the road. He's facing to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem knowing what he's going to experience there. And why does he do that? Because he's obedient to the Father. He's submissive to the Father. God has commanded him, go to Jerusalem. And he goes. And he's going to go no matter what it costs him. Awesome. Jesus said in John chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His very food was to do the will of his Father. And if that meant go up to Jerusalem, he's marching to Jerusalem. God calling him to do the most difficult thing, and he would do it. Even though it was difficult. Again, I take you to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you remember when Jesus, that night, he knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows it's all going to go down, and he's praying in the garden, and he's so agonizing over it, he sweats drops of blood in the garden. And he even prays, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What an example. I praise him for his obedience, for his example of submission. And again, if we're Christians, do we obey? As we look at what Christ did and how he obeyed and all that he went through, can we say our food is to do the will of the Father? What if Jesus or what if the Lord would call you in an up to Jerusalem type journey in your life? Will you follow? Will you obey? How can we look at what Christ did for us and stay superficial? How can we? The obedience of Christ. Remarkable. And then there's one other thing that I notice here. I notice the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this so clearly. Why is he on that road? Why has he got that look of resolve on his face? Why is he going to go to Jerusalem? Why is he going to go to the cross? Simple. He loved you. He loves us. And he knew that we were all in real bad shape and that we need to have our sins forgiven. And he went voluntarily with courage into that storm so that you and I could have it possible for our sins to be forgiven, that we could become children in the family of God, that we could become saved, that we could have heaven when we die. He did it for you. He did this because he loves you. The Bible is clear. Jesus did all that we just talked about in our stead. He faced betrayal like that in our stead, in our place. Emotional pain in our place. Physical pain in our place. Our sin was placed upon him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Think about that verse. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He loves us. He did all that for us. I want to read a passage to you that I think is familiar to most of us as Christians, but hear it afresh based on what we've just seen as Jesus is on this road. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run, Christian, with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus on that road, going up to Jerusalem, resolute for the joy that was set before him. What joy? You. So that you could be saved. So that you could be forgiven. I also see the victory of Christ in this passage. He mentions all these bad things that are going to happen, but don't forget that last sentence in the prediction, verse 34. "And the third day he will" what? "Rise again." Jesus went. He endured all that. He defeated. His sacrifice on the cross was acceptable. He has defeated death and he is alive today. And if you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you of all your sins. My brother and sister in Christ, those of you who know Christ, those of you who have received him, don't let this picture of Jesus depart from your thinking. Never forget what he did for you. Never forget what he endured for you. And let me tell you this, don't ever question his love for you. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we get disappointed in life. Something happens and we think, God doesn't love me anymore. You know what? We may face disappointments in this life. God has a reason for that. There's something good that's going to come out of that. But don't you ever question his love for you. Look what he did. And let this motivate us for the way we live our lives as Christians, living courageously. Obeying even when it hurts. And loving other people the way he loved us. It could be that some of you are here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why wouldn't you? Look what he did. Would you reject that? And by the way, because Jesus paid the ultimate price, he is the only way to heaven. Don't be fooled by the all roads lead to heaven bit. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He earned that honor.
Look what he did. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you right now to do that. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, in this quiet moment of personal inspection, please, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do a work in each one of our hearts. For those of us who have become lukewarm in our faith, change that in our hearts right now. Lord, as we consider all that you did for us and still want to do in us and through us, Father, wherever we're at in life, with all the people that we have influence with, may we follow you courageously, all out. Lord, I want to pray for any of your people here this morning who may be suffering right now with physical pain or emotional trauma or betrayal, all those sorts of things. God, be near to that one. Heal the broken hearts. Lord, we know that you've been through all of that to a greater degree than any one of us. And so heal, touch, encourage. And then if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you need to do it right now. You get saved by just bending the knee, by saying, Jesus, be my Savior. I recognize what you did for me at the cross and I receive it. And so you would pray a prayer like this. Pray like this in your heart. Lord, thank you for doing all that you did for me. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your love. Right now, I want to receive you into my heart. I have sinned and I need to have my sins forgiven. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. I receive you as my Savior. Wash all my sins away. Come into my heart, come into my life and change me. Would you all stand with me?